The opening of this song expresses what is, in a lot of ways, the basic theme of this song, just the beauty of trusting Jesus and what it really means to trust Him. As we think about what it really means to trust Him and that phrase there, take Him at His word, I'm reminded of something that is said in Acts, the 27th chapter, and in verse 25. This is the passage where Paul, as he is on his way to Rome, he warns the centurion that some trouble is coming, and the centurion doesn't listen to Paul, and there ends up being a storm at sea, and Paul is told by an angel of the Lord that he and those who are with him are all going to survive this, and so he tells these people that he is with this good news, and as he does so in verse 25 of Acts 27, he says, "Therefore, sirs, cheer up, for I believe God, that it will be just as it has been spoken to me." Now, the ESV, I think, uses the phrase there, faith in God. And certainly, Paul was demonstrating his faith in God in that statement. But the King James, New King James, American Standard, New American Standard, all of those translations, I believe, use the wording that the WEB does of I believe God. And so Paul goes further than just saying he believed in God. He had faith in God. He says, I believe God. And we've talked about that concept before, noting how the faith that God wants us to have certainly begins with believing in God, believing that God exists. But it's more than believing in God. It's believing God. It's believing what He tells us. It's trusting that what He tells us is true, is indeed true. And that's the confidence, the trust, the faith that we're expressing as we sing these words, just to take Him at His word. That's not just believing in God. It's not just believing Jesus is the Son of God. But it's in addition to that, believing what He says to be true. That's the level of faith that we need to have. And that's continued when we think about the next phrase there that is used, when it goes on to say, just to rest upon His promise, just to know thus saith the Lord. You think about that concept of resting upon His promise and what that really tells us about taking Him at His word, believing God. We recognize that when mankind makes a promise, there's generally a possibility that that promise will be fulfilled. There's a promise that it will not be fulfilled. But that's not the case with God. When Paul was addressing Titus in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, as he mentions that he's writing in hope of eternal life, he speaks further about this eternal life and why it is that we can have confidence that it will become a reality for the righteous one day when he says, which God who cannot lie promised before the world began. God who cannot lie promised before the world began. When we think about the character of God, God is one who is perfectly faithful. He is one who is true. Let God be true and every man a liar, as Paul said elsewhere. And as we think about this concept, it should leave us to not only believe in God, but to believe God. And that includes believing the promises that God has made, that they will indeed be fulfilled. And that ties in with this phrase, this expression, just to rest upon His promise. And as we think about the next expression there, just to know, thus saith the Lord, not only does this idea of thus saith the Lord, should that lead us to have confidence, have faith, have trust that His promises will be fulfilled. But it also should lead us, as we think about God's faithfulness, to have trust, to have faith, to have confidence that every command that He's given us, we can trust that it ought to be fulfilled and that it is ultimately for our good. As you think about the examples of Noah and Abraham that are brought out in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll just look at one of the verses that talks about Abraham. There's some more things said about him in this chapter. But we'll just look at one of the verses that talks about Abraham and then also look at what's said about Noah here in this chapter. In verses 7 and 8 here of Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrews writer says, "By faith Noah, being warned about things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared a ship for the saving of his house through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out to the place which he was to receive for an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he went." So you think about those two examples there. First of all, think about the example of Noah. At the time that Noah was told to build the ark, there had never been a flood. There would never be anything like it after that, but there'd certainly never been anything close to that point in time. There was nothing that Noah could physically see to know, just based on his physical sight, that this flood was coming. But what Noah did know is, thus saith the Lord. God said it, and that settles it. And that settled it in the mind of Noah. If God tells me there's going to be a flood, and thus I need to do this in preparation, I need to obey God because I believe God. That was the attitude that Noah had. And you think about Abraham and his attitude as well. Certainly later on, and we read more about him here in Hebrews, and of course in Genesis, we read all kinds of things about Abraham's faith. But just what's expressed in verse 8, the fact that he was called to go out to a place, he didn't know where he was going. But he knew God said it. Thus saith the Lord, this is what God's told me to do, and I believe God. So I'm going to do as he says. We've probably all heard the expression before, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And probably most of us have heard the point made that really we could take out the middle phrase there. If God said it, that settles it whether we believe it or not. But what we're really expressing as we sing the words of this song, what Paul was expressing when he said, I believe God, that it's going to happen like he said, we're expressing that God said it, that settles it. Therefore, we're going to believe it. We're going to believe God because God said it, and that settles it. And that was the frame of mind that led Noah not only to trust that what God promised about this flood would occur, but it led him to trust when God gave him instruction. This instruction is something that I need to heed. And that's the level of trust, the level of faith that we need to have and is expressed as we think about the words of this song. The second verse goes on to express further the blessedness of trusting in or trusting Jesus. As it says, oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood. As you think about that phrase there, just to trust his cleansing blood, and you think about what Jesus said about his blood's capacity, if you will, to cleanse in Matthew 26:28, it's something that is a simple truth, at least for us to read about. It wasn't simple for Jesus to go through with everything he had to go through with. But it's a simple message for us to comprehend. And yet it is something that is so remarkable and can be maybe for some difficult to really believe that it is true. As Jesus said in Matthew 26:28, when he was instituting the Lord's Supper and he says what the fruit of the vine represents, he says, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. You think about that phrase and just what an amazing blessing that is. It can be really challenging to really stop and think, you know, I recognize all of the sins that I've committed and the fact that I'm deserving of eternal condemnation. It can be challenging maybe for some to really believe God is willing to forgive me. God is willing to erase all of that from my record. And not only can I escape the realm of darkness and all that that entails, but God wants me to be able to do great things for him. And I can do great things for him and his kingdom in spite of all of those sins. That's something that almost seems too good to be true. But it is true. It is true that Jesus' blood was poured out for many for the remission of our sins. And we can trust his cleansing blood that indeed it is available. And those who choose to access it really do have forgiveness of sins and really do have all of the blessings associated with life in Christ. Goes on to talk in the latter part of the second verse about the process of accessing, if you will, that cleansing blood when it says, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. As we think about that concept of plunge, it brings to mind certainly the act of baptism, at which point the repentant believer comes into contact with the blood of Jesus. And that really is something that is an act of simple faith, believing God and believing that what he has said will happen when we submit to that will indeed happen. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4, we have the passage there where Paul likens the death, burial, and resurrection to what is to happen with us as we're baptized. This is Jesus literally died, literally was buried, literally rose from the dead, and that's the central core, the central message of Christianity. When we put on Christ in baptism, we're to die to sin, bury that old life of sin in the waters of baptism, rise to walk in newness of life. And as he talks about this here in Romans 6, beginning at verse 3, he says, "Or don't you know that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism to death. And just like Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." So you think about what is said here in these two verses. It is really a simple point. It's not something that is just really grand and remarkable from the world's perspective. It is simply someone who is convicted upon learning the truth about Jesus. I believe God. I believe these truths. That's what this faith is really all about. Believing what God's told us about his Son and salvation. And someone, because of that belief, then determining, I want to do what I need to do to receive that salvation. Well, that means that I need to put away my life of sin. More on that in just a little bit. And I need to start living for God. And if I am repentant and I believe, then upon confessing my faith, I can be baptized in his name for the remission of sins. That really is a simple pattern, a simple truth, but it's something that just takes a simple faith to accept. God said it, therefore, that must be exactly how it happens. No matter what great minds of men might think and might conceive as to the process for being right with God, we just need to have the simple faith to say, this is how God says it works, so that must be exactly how it works. I'm reminded in thinking about this point of Naaman the leper in 2 Kings chapter 5. And you think about Naaman and what he presumed about how he was going to be healed of his leprosy. When Elisha sent his messenger to him, and Elisha was a prophet of God giving God's message through his messenger, but he was giving God's message really to Naaman when he told him to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And you remember Naaman's response to this. Instead of just simply by faith accepting and receiving this, Naaman was angry in 2 Kings 5:11. He went away and said, "Look, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leper." Naaman wanted some remarkable show of greatness, that, using that term from a human perspective, he thought there would just be something that was real grand and really impressive from the world's view that would happen for him to be healed. And this was just too simple for Naaman. "You mean all I got to do is go dip in the Jordan River?" He was angry at that, as simple as it was. And yet we see down at verse 14, when he simply did what God said through his messenger, we find that he was healed of his leprosy. And the same principle applies as we think about God's will for us today. In a lot of ways, God's will for us is simple. Now, it's difficult. There's a lot of difficult things involved in it. There's a lot of hardships. There's a lot of things involved in serving God, but the message in a lot of ways is very simple. And it just takes a simple faith to say, I believe God. I'm not going to try to outsmart, outthink God. I'm just going to accept. God says this is how it works, so that must be how it works. And I'm going to have the faith to allow him to plunge me neath that healing, cleansing flood by coming to him on his terms. But when we come to him on his terms, as we move into the third verse now, of the psalm. When we come to him on his terms, we'll be heeding what is expressed at the beginning of this third verse when it says, "Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease." Thinking about those words, just from sin and self to cease. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, we have the point that is made there about Jesus dying for all, that those who live should no longer live to themselves, but to him who for their sakes died and rose again. When we believe this simple message about Jesus, him dying for us, what that should prompt us to do is to have the faith that will lead us to say, okay, I need to give my life to the one who gave his life for me. I need to stop living in sin. I need to stop focusing my life on what pleases self and start focusing my life on what pleases him. And that's the level of trust that we need to have in Jesus, as we express in those opening words of the third verse. The second half of the third verse goes on to say, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. There's 4 different blessings that are mentioned there that we receive when we, by faith, by trust, come to Jesus on his terms. The first one that's mentioned there is the blessing of life. And it might bring to mind a couple of the I am statements of Jesus in John. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6, and also John 11:25. When Jesus was talking to Martha, the sister of Lazarus, and it tells her Lazarus is going to rise. Of course, she didn't have any way of knowing just what he meant by that. We know in hindsight that he was going to raise him from the dead. But Martha knew, well, he's going to be raised on the last day. But Jesus goes further with this. In John 11:25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will still live, even if he dies. I am, Jesus says, the resurrection and the life. Through Jesus, even though we are all going to face physical death at some point, we're still going to live if we are in him, live spiritually and ultimately live eternally in his direct presence. It also mentions their rest coming from Jesus as well. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, the point is made as the book of Hebrews draws upon Old Covenant imagery throughout basically the entire book. And the point made there in Hebrews 4 and verse 8 is that when Joshua gave the Israelites a sort of rest by bringing the Israelites into their promised land, that wasn't really the rest for God's people. It was, in a sense, it was a rest for those who were his people at that time. But that wasn't the ultimate rest. Verse 8 there of Hebrews chapter 4 points out, if Joshua had given them rest, he would have not spoken afterward of another day. So verse 9 then says, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's the real rest that's coming for God's people. It's not a physical promised land, but rather it's what that promised land foreshadowed, which is the spiritual promised land, being able to spend eternity in heaven, which will be true for the faithful Israelites, but it certainly is true for all of God's faithful children throughout all of the ages of humanity and the world. As we think about the next term that's mentioned there, not only life and rest that we're able to receive from Jesus when we come to him by faith, but also it mentions their joy. And this joy is something that can't really be fully expressed in human terms. But as we think about the superlative in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, it is a joy that is unspeakable. As verse 8 there, after talking about Jesus at the end of verse 7, verse 8 says about him, whom not having known you love, in whom though now you don't see him, yet believing you rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is the joy that we're able to have in Jesus. Unspeakable joy, full of glory. That's what we're able to have in him. It also mentions there in the 3rd verse, we're able to receive peace from Jesus. And Ephesians 2:14 actually references Jesus as our peace. It says he is our peace there in that verse. Now, in the context of Ephesians 2:14, the focus is on the fact that Jesus is the one who provides peace between Jews and Gentiles. It was God's eternal plan to unite all of his children together in one united body, with no distinction between Jew and Gentile being made. And Jesus makes it clear, or the Apostle Paul really by inspiration makes it clear, that Jesus is our peace. He is the one God has accomplished that through. But as we think about that concept of Jesus as our peace and what's said elsewhere in Scripture, we know that he's not only our peace and that he provides the basis for the unity, the peace that all of his faithful followers are able to have with one another, but he's also the one through whom we have peace with God, which really is the foundation of all of the peace he allows us to have. He's the one through whom we're able to have fellowship with God as the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. He's the one through whom we're able to have that inner peace that surpasses all understanding. Paul says in Philippians 4:7, it'll guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In Jesus, when we trust him, when we believe him, and because of that belief, we're led to heed what he says. We receive that life and rest and joy and peace. The final verse of the song goes on to say, I'm so glad I learned to trust the precious Jesus, Savior, friend. It expresses the attitude that all of us who are part of the Lord's body should have with regard to our decision to trust Jesus. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee. And you think about those words, I learned. This is not something that is baseless in terms of evidence that someone just decides I'm going to trust Jesus and I'll just make it happen with no evidence to support that. Rather, it's something that comes by filling our hearts with the Word of God. And the more that we do that, The more that we trust him, when we do it with the right type of heart, the more that we trust him, the more that we believe him, it's something that is absolutely grounded upon evidence through his word. God teaches us to trust him over and over again. And the one that we're trusting is described there at the end of that first phrase of the fourth verse as our precious Jesus, Savior, and friend. In thinking about that word friend there that's used in reference to Jesus, it brings to mind John 15 and verse 14, where Jesus had first of all pointed out that there's no greater love than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And then it goes on to say, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. It brings to mind both the friendship Jesus has shown towards his followers in laying down his life for us, but also what's expected of us if we're going to be friends to him. We sometimes sing that, I'll be a friend to Jesus. That's expressing our determination to do what he commands, because that's what true friendship with Jesus is. It's kind of like John 14, 15, which can be challenging for those of us who are dyslexic, but John 14, 15 is where he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 15, 14 is where he says, you're my friends if you do what I command you. So both of those verses there show we want to really love Jesus. We want to really be his friends. We need to heed his instruction, and we have reason to do that. When we consider his trustworthiness, we have reason to believe him. Say, thus saith the Lord, if the Lord says it, I'm going to follow it, like Noah did, like Abraham did, as we looked at earlier on. The final phrase there of the fourth verse goes on to say, and I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. It brings to mind Hebrews 13, 5, when it talks there, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, so you don't have reason to be covetous, is the point he's making there in that verse. But it also brings to mind something Jesus says in Matthew 28, 20, when he is addressing his apostles and what we refer to as a great commission, getting ready to ascend back into heaven to be with the Father. And he tells them there that they're to teach all things he's commanded them. And then he says, behold, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, when he says that there in Matthew 28, 20, he might be making particular reference to the fact that he would be with the apostles as they went about teaching people to observe what he had commanded them, and that he would send the Holy Spirit to them to directly inspire them and ensure that what they were teaching was truth. But I believe that there's an allusion there also to the fact that he is with all of those who are his faithful followers. He's with us all, will be with us to the end. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's not going to stop us to leave him if that's what we choose in our free will to do. But if we choose to heed him, to follow his commands, then he's going to be with us to the end. And we have great reason to take confidence in that, knowing again, the one who's promised this is one who is perfectly faithful. God, who cannot lie, promise all these things he promises, but in particular to grant eternal life to those who faithfully follow him. The chorus of the song goes on to express these points further as it says, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him more and more. And then says, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. And that really ought to be the endeavor that we all have, to trust Jesus more and more each day. We understand that there's a certain level of trust that one needs to have to choose to become a Christian. But as a Christian, we can ever increase our faith, be strengthened in our faith, as we let God's word get into our hearts and we have the right type of heart as we approach his instruction, we'll be convinced more and more and more of God's trustworthiness, and therefore trust him, have confidence in him as he expects us to do. And certainly we can pray, just as we express in this song our desire for grace to trust him more, we can certainly pray and ask for God to assist us as we increase our trust, our faith that we need to have. There's a lot of beautiful thoughts in this song as we think about the need that we have to trust in and trust Jesus, to believe what he tells us, and the blessed life that results when we do so. There's a lot of things for those of us who are Christians to think about in connection with the words of this song and the blessedness of trusting Jesus. But as we bring this lesson to a close, we want to encourage those who are not Christians, you're not right with God in any way for any reason, to think about what you're missing, to think about the blessedness of just simply trusting Jesus, simply believing Jesus, and thus heeding, because of that belief, because of that trust, the instruction that he has given us. If you have not taken the initial steps to let God plunge you neath that healing, cleansing flood, we'd encourage you to do that here this morning. If you're one who's never obeyed the gospel, you can do that by believing with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and deciding, because of that belief, you want to give your life to him from sin and self to cease. In other words, start doing the best that you can to live for God and fulfill his will. And if you have that repentant heart, that desire, and that belief, you believe what God said about his Son, then you're ready to confess your faith in him and be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins. We'd love to help you with that. Be the most wonderful decision you'd ever make if you have that desire here this morning. If you're one who's a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer. Ask for his forgiveness. If you can take care of that privately, we'd encourage you to do that. If you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?